The scripture reading for this morning will be from Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience.
Good morning, church. It is good to be back with you this morning, and Jenna and I appreciate you letting us have time off. We've spent the last 2 weekends blasting back and forth to Texas to visit, to spend time with family, and to enjoy visiting with relatives who are recovering from illness, and to celebrate grandchild's birthday. And I don't know if my mother used to say that if she'd known how much fun it was to be a grandparent, she'd have skipped being a parent altogether and gone straight to being a grandparent. I used to take offense to that, but now that I've become a grandparent, I get it. I completely understand it, and so totally on board with that idea. But appreciate you allowing us the time to take off and go do that. And they say that if you really want to be successful, then the way to do that is surround yourself with people who are better than you are. And I got to say that I really feel like that those who stepped up and filled in my absence were exactly that. Grateful for Josh Harrison teaching in the Seekers class, and did a great job, and we were able to dovetail on his conversation this morning with our class, and with Stuart Lingle and his sermon Sunday morning. And I loved one of the aha moments for me in Stuart's sermon, where the little light came on, where he talked about the hunger that Jesus has is the hunger to do the Father's will, and the nourishment that he seeks, and the satisfaction that he seeks from that nourishment is to do the Father's will. And I thought, well, I really like the way he says that. I'm gonna copy that. I'm gonna steal that from him. Donnell and his devotional thoughts Sunday night, and then also Keith Riggs and his class Sunday night. So I appreciate all of you filling those gaps and doing such a wonderful job. And appreciate you letting us go and celebrate with our Texas family, and glad to be back with our Oklahoma family and be with you this morning. Our subject this morning is Called to Hope. We're in a series of lessons on how God is calling us, calling you and me, to be in relationship with Him and to be in relationship with one another. And this morning we're talking about called to hope. And specifically, the hope we're talking about is called to a hope of a home in heaven. I think it's worthwhile, even though you've probably heard it before, to kind of redefine the biblical use of that word hope, especially that word hope when it talks about a home in heaven. It's not some wishful thinking, some misty idea that we'd like to kind of hold on to, but we can't really grasp. The biblical idea of hope, specifically hope of a home in heaven, is that confident expectation. I really believe Scripture presents it to you and me where God wants us to be confident of our home in heaven. He wants us to go through life fully expecting, when we leave this earth, to go home to be with God in heaven. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great the God we worship is. And the beautiful part about heaven is there's no other place in all of creation where God's desire to bless you and me can find its ultimate fulfillment. Now, God blesses you and me richly in this world. One of the ways which God blesses Jan and me is this church family and this community and the ability to go back and spend time with our family back in Texas. I mean, we have wonderful, rich blessings. But these are all blessings among broken and fallen people in a broken and fallen world. And so they come with a bit of a tinge to them sometimes. But God's ultimate blessing, His ultimate desire to bless, can only find its ultimate fulfillment when we go home to heaven. And so God calls us to a hope. God calls us to this confident expectation of a home in heaven. Well, what does that look like? What do we need to do with that? How do we live that out in our life? How do we make that a reality? Well, there's several different things that point toward heaven, several different realities in our walk with God that point toward heaven. We're going to go to 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn there with me if you want to go along, follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3, a new birth. A new birth points toward heaven. If you're filling out blanks on the bulletin, there you go. A new birth points toward heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to start there. We'll stop there. We'll hold off right there. He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's talk about new birth, natural birth. Natural birth is how you and I were born into this natural world. We have some beautiful babies in our world, in our congregation. I've never seen an ugly baby. There's beautiful babies in our congregation, and God has blessed us richly with a bunch of new babies, and some that are getting older, and it may not be so new, but they still haven't lost any of the cuteness, right? God has really blessed us with a lot of natural babies born into the natural world. The challenge with that is that every natural creature born into the natural world in the natural way is born with a body that is weak and perishable. If you don't believe that, just ask some of us that have had enough birthdays that the cuteness has kind of worn off. We were yesterday in Louisville at the skating rink. The same skating rink that Jenny and I used to take our kids to, and now they're taking their kids to. And so it was kind of fun to watch that. We know the area. We've been around there for a while, and we know the skating rink. But what was really amusing was watching. It was a birthday for a six-year-old granddaughter. The six-year-old granddaughter and all of her friends were out skating with no complaints. I never heard them come back and go, "My knees hurt. My feet hurt. My shins are killing me." Everybody else who was in that birthday party that skated, moms and dads, everybody beyond that, 6 years of age, all came back, and I'd watch them, and I would watch them come back, and uncle was rubbing his feet, going, "Man, my feet are killing me." And mom was rubbing her shin, going, "My shins are just killing me." I mean, everybody complained about aches and pains. We're born into a natural world with a natural body that is weak and perishable. That word perishable comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He talks about this natural body being sown perishable, right? And so this body is not meant to last forever. It wasn't designed to last forever. It's going to wear out, but the beauty of that is when I get rid of this body, I get to exchange it for one that's not perishable, 1 Corinthians 15. And so the natural birth leads to a natural body that is weak and perishable. But on the other hand, those who've experienced a spiritual birth, and this is what Peter talks about in this verse 3, a spiritual birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those of us who have experienced a spiritual birth are born into a spiritual world. And so one day we're going to receive a spiritual body, Scripture calls it a glorified body, that is super powerful and imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, all right? So we have the natural world with the natural body that is weak and imperishable. We have the spiritual body with the glorified body, the spiritual world with the glorified body that is both powerful and indestructible. And this is our living hope. Some translations render 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is our lively hope. This is the hope we're called to. Hold on to this. A confident expectation. But in order for you and me to survive in the spiritual realm, then we need to turn toward a lifestyle that's fitting for the spiritual realm. And we need to turn away from a lifestyle that's set in the natural realm. If we want to survive in the spiritual world, we've got to turn to a life that's fitting for the spiritual world. We are born into a temporal world that's temporary. We all measure time. I've got a watch on my wrist. We start at 5 or we start at 7. We start sometime Sunday evening. We all live within the parameters of time, and we all see time tick away, and the one thing we can't buy more of is time. When time is really all we know, all I know in my years on this earth is temporal time, temporal existence, time that's going to wear out. And the problem with that is, if that's all I know, if I allow myself to think that's all I think, if I allow that to be my world, then I adopt this kind of mentality, let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Now that's kind of interesting because that's not a new phenomenon. That is a problem that goes back all the way back to the first century church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote to the believers there and said, you need an eternal perspective. You need a spiritual view on things. You need to take a spiritual view toward your life, an eternal view, not this temporal, time-locked view. So don't worry about this eating and drinking and being merry. Look at the big picture, the long view. And what's interesting was Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is quoting from Isaiah, who said the same thing. You know, don't have this mindset, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's temporal. That's of this world. That's natural. And if you're a reborn spiritual being, you need to have a spiritual concept of time and a spiritual concept of existence. We need to adopt a lifestyle that's fitting for the spiritual world if we want to survive in the spiritual world. And what that means is, instead of living for the moment, we need to be living and longing for heaven. Instead of living for the moment, we need to be living and longing for heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, there's some things I want to accomplish before I leave this world. There's some things I'd like to see. I wouldn't mind seeing my grandkids graduate. I wouldn't mind seeing them get married. I wouldn't. But by the same token, I really believe if God can bless me as richly as he has in this broken and fallen world, and I'm a broken and fallen person, I'm really looking forward to seeing how God can bless me in a perfect world. If God has been able to bless me in a world that has limitations on it, I'm really looking forward to being in a place where there's no limitations on God's blessing. And so as much as I'd love to see my kids, my grandkids graduate, I'm thinking whatever he's got in store for me and my grandkids up there is infinitely better than what he's got in store for us down here. And what he has in store for us down here, I think, is fantastic. It has been so far. But I need to stop living for the moment and replace that with living and longing for heaven. Sinful pleasures have to be replaced with holy joys. That eat, drink, and be merry is a temporal viewpoint. It's temporary, and it's of this world. It's not of the spiritual world. It's not eternal. It is not for eternity. So I need to replace those sinful pleasures with holy joys. And I need to replace selfish attitudes with selfless love. That's the idea of this new birth. If we've been born out of this natural realm into the spiritual realm, then we need a lifestyle that's fitting the spiritual realm, and that's what it looks like. Living for the big picture, living for the long term. So a new birth points toward heaven. There's another thing in Peter's passage that points us toward heaven, and that's a new inheritance. A new inheritance points toward heaven. Let's pick up one more verse. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. We left off at verse 3. Let's pick up in verse 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. We're also born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven. That's important. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and kept for us in heaven. Now, to Peter, the guy who wrote this, and to his original readers, an inheritance was more than just a windfall. I don't know about the world you live in, but in our world, for the most part, an inheritance is nice, but it's not always life-changing. In Peter's day, in the days before him, one of the keys to family survival, for the survival of the entire clan, is for one generation to pass down their flocks, their herds, their land, their money, their assets, to pass those down to the next generation. One of the keys to survival was passing down the inheritance from one to the other, from one generation to the other. When one patriarch or matriarch passed away, it was a rocky time in families, and it was a scary time, and there was no assurance, no certainty, but the more you could pass down, the more inheritance you could pass down, the more certain you could be that your family, your clans can survive through the next generation. It was very important. But just like today, there was no guarantee of an inheritance. Scripture records for us people who have lost their inheritance. In fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 25, Esau lost his inheritance. Now, that may be, maybe I'm being a little too generous for Esau, because basically he sold it, right? Esau sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup and some bread. You talk about a bad deal. And he regretted that deal later on, but he lost his inheritance. So it's something that's vitally important, especially in the world, that the biblical world we read about, but it can be lost. Reuben, Jacob's son, in Genesis chapter 35, lost his inheritance when he rebelled against his father. And so inheritance is important, and as Peter writes to his original readers, they understood that it's a key to survival. But it could be lost, and that's what makes a heavenly inheritance so special. I guess this is family day. I've talked about kids and grandkids, talked about family in Texas. I might as well just keep that theme going. When our two girls were little, their great-grandparents, my grandparents, gave them an inheritance. They gave them an inheritance of some money, and the idea was the money was to be set aside, and when my grandparents passed, that money would go to a manager, a money manager. And the money manager was supposed to invest that money, and the idea was that would be a nest egg to pay for the two kids' college. Our two daughters got that. My sister's two sons got that. So four great-grandkids had enough money set aside by their great-grandparents that the idea was by the time they get ready to go to college, there should be enough money there to pay for college. Well, through a series of bad investments and poor choices, by the time my kids got ready to go to college, that investment, that inheritance, did well to pay for one semester's meal plan. It's true. So most of us in the world that we live in, an inheritance is like a windfall. It's something kind of nice, but it doesn't really change our world drastically. But what Scripture is talking about is the kind of inheritance that really changes things, the kind of inheritance that makes the difference between survival and maybe not surviving. And so when God gives us a heavenly inheritance, our lives need to change. We need to stop making the short-sighted investments. I'm going to talk about investments here for just a minute. Our investment strategies need to go away from short-term gains. And by short-term gains, I'm talking about money, jobs, hobbies, interests. I've got money a little bit. I've got a job. I've got some hobbies. I've got some interests. But that can't be my primary focus. That can't be what I'm living for. That can't be where I'm making all of my deposits, where all my focus is. I need to go from short-term gain to long-term profit. And if we're talking about difference between natural world and spiritual world, short-term gains and long-term profit, I need to go from worrying about the material things of this world to worry about the things that matter to God in the spiritual realm. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's long-term investment right there, church. I can have all the money in the world, and if I die without long-term investments, my hope is lost. If you and I are going to live in hope, then we have to invest in a new future. Pardon me. And earthly inheritances are no more certain in Peter's day than they were in ours day. We talked about Jacob and Esau. We talked about Reuben. We talked about people who lost their inheritance. How many people do you know of? I mean, it's countless. I'm sorry. It's impossible to count the number of people who've been written out of somebody's will because they did something that somebody didn't like or didn't do something that somebody thought they should. How many people do you know have been written out of a will because of some kind of animosity between the testator and the one who's receiving it? It happens all the time, right? Or somebody receives an inheritance, and then through poor choices and through poor management, they squander it. We can still lose an inheritance. It's always been something that's kind of dicey. A worldly inheritance, a material inheritance, has always been a little iffy, a little questionable. But when we're reborn in Christ, we're given a new inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's a different kind of inheritance. It's one that cannot be destroyed. It's one that cannot be lost. It's one that cannot be taken away from us. And it's kept in heaven, so even Satan can't get to it. Even Satan can't steal an inheritance. Now, we can be written out of the will if we rebel against God. That's very true. We can squander our inheritance if we still stay focused on the material things, on the natural world versus the spiritual realm. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if we don't store up our treasures in heaven, then we can have the treasure stored in the wrong place. But a new inheritance points toward heaven. Thirdly, a new faith points toward heaven. A new faith points toward heaven. Let's go back to 1 Peter one last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And he's talking about here godly people, God's people, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this wonderful time that salvation is, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, before Peter's original readers became Christians, they put their faith in all kinds of things. There were some of Peter's original readers who came to Christ through Judaism. And so they were putting their faith in the law of Moses. Not just the law of Moses, but in their ability to keep the law of Moses. They were putting their faith in the ability to be able to trace their lineage back to Abraham, the father of all faithful. So that they had some places that they had put their faith, invested their faith before they became Christians. Some of Peter's readers were those who came to Christ out of the pagan world, and they put their faith in everything, in anything, including the Greek gods, Zeus, Greek gods, including the sun, the moon, the stars, including idols made up. They had faith in anything and everything. But now, Peter's readers are looking toward a home with God in heaven, and because of that, they must put their faith in Jesus. They need a new focus. And that focus is Jesus Christ. Church, no one is going to heaven on the merit of being a good person. Now, that doesn't mean there's no value in being a good person, but that can't get us to heaven. No one's going to get into heaven by virtue of good intentions. We'll talk about that in our class this morning. You can have all the good intentions in the world. That won't get us to heaven. No one's going to get to heaven through perfect rule keeping. Jesus is the only one who did it. Nobody else has ever done it before and after him. According to God, the only way into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in his sacrifice, and faith in his blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Christ paid the penalty for everyone's sins at the cross. And as long as people put Christ and his will first in their lives, then his blood will continually purify them from all sin. 1 John 1, 7. So, church, if we're going to live in hope, then we need to trust in a new belief. One of the great scandals of Christianity is that not all roads lead to heaven. One of the popular myths in the world today, even in religious circles, is, you know, we're all on the same road. We may do it through the Muslim faith. We may do it through Hinduism. We may do it through Druid. We may do it through Christianity. We may do it but we're all on the same journey. We're all looking toward the same home in heaven. And that's just not the picture that the Bible paints. If the Bible is correct, there's only one road God's given us in this day and time to heaven, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the picture that God paints for us in Scripture is there's one road that leads to heaven, and it's open to everybody, but they've got to get on the right road. When we put our faith in Christ, then no one and no thing can separate us from our home in heaven except us and our own rebellion. Through our faith in God's power, our place in heaven is guaranteed until Christ comes back and takes us to be home with him. Verse 5. Nothing, even the worst that life has to throw at us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as long as we stay faithful to Christ, and stay faithful to his promise. God stays faithful to his promise of us having a home in heaven, even through the ups and downs of life. We are called to live like people who possess a living hope. Riley read for us out of Romans chapter 8. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently for it. There's no reason for me to hope for what I already have, but I have a confident expectation of what I don't have yet, and that's a home in heaven. If God has blessed you richly in this world, then you can join with me in saying, praise God, we're grateful for that. More than I ever deserve, he's given me. If that's the case, since that's the case, I can only imagine how he can bless me in a world that's not marred by sin. When I'm no longer challenged by sin, when Satan's no longer a factor, when all of the things that he wants to bring to us comes to fruition, and the only place that can happen is in heaven. And that's why he calls us to a hope, a confident expectation of a home in heaven. I want to encourage you to embrace that. And it's not arrogance, it's not pridefulness, at least it shouldn't be. Because it has nothing to do with how good we are. But it has everything to do with how good our Savior is. He loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Before the creation of the world, he decided his Son would be the solution for our sins. And he wants so much to save us to be with him. He wants us to have that hope of eternal life. And when we have that hope of eternal life, it changes the way we approach everything. Please don't leave here this morning without that confident expectation of a home in heaven. And maybe it's time to give your life to Christ. Maybe you've kind of been on your own road doing your own thing, and now you're ready to embrace that hope and to have that home where God can finally give all his blessings to their ultimate fulfillment. And if you're ready to do that and put on Christ in baptism, if you can confess him as your Lord and Savior and turn away from a life that's self-governed and into a life where he's the governor, boy, we'd love to celebrate with the angels. Maybe you've done that, but the worries of life have kind of brought you back into the world, and now you focus more and more on the material things and less on the spiritual things. If you'd like to have somebody to walk with you on that journey and pray with you and study with you and spend time with you, we'd love to do that as well. And maybe there's something God put on your heart that we haven't even talked about this morning, but this church family could be a blessing to you in that regard. Won't you tell us how we can serve you? Let's stand. Let's sing.